Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
We are continuing our series of sermons on the Articles of the Apostles' Creed, as it is explained for us in the Heidelberg Catechism. And to that end, I invite you to turn with me, first of all, to the Holy Scriptures, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, as we read the verses 18 through 25. Let us hear the Word of God. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Well, this ends the reading of the Holy Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. We're also going to read in connection with this passage of Scripture from Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And there the question is asked, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? And the answer is, because he saves us and delivers us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find, salvation in any other. And then question 30 asks, do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? And the answer is, they do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, that either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. Dear friends, what is your name? We all have different names, of course. Some have traditional names like John and Peter, William and Mary. Others have less traditional names, Schuyler, Colton, Xavier, and others. Everyone has a name. But have you ever asked yourself, what does your name mean? When my wife was expecting a child, she would pore over a baby name book trying to find a suitable name for our child. It not only had to sound nice, because you couldn't have a name that did not flow nicely with the middle or the last name, but it also had to have an appropriate meaning. And this was especially true for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come today in our study of the Apostles' Creed to Article 2, where we confess, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. Now this article is explained for us in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Days 11 to 13. Lord's Day 11 explains the name Jesus, Lord's Day 12, the name Christ, and Lord's Day 13, the names Son of God and Lord. And so we begin today with our Catechism's explanation of the name Jesus. And this is also the theme for the sermon, the name Jesus. And we'll consider, first of all, the instructive meaning of this name. Secondly, the exclusive claim of this name. And then thirdly, the crucial requirement of this name. We begin then with the instructive meaning of this name, Jesus. Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism begins by asking the question, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Well, we may know that Jesus has many names. He is called in Scripture the Alpha and the Omega. He's called the Shepherd, the Door, the Vine. He's called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But Jesus is his personal name. It's the name by which he was known by his family and his friends and his neighbors. Now, our catechism wants to know why he has this particular name. Why is the Son of God called Jesus? In other words, of all of the names that God could have chosen for his Son, why did he choose this name? Why the name Jesus? Well, to answer that question, we need to understand the meaning of that name. Earlier we read from Matthew 1, the verses 18 through 25, and there we have the well-known account of Gabriel appearing to Joseph in a dream. Joseph had just discovered that Mary, to whom he was engaged to be married, was expecting a child. And since he knew that he was not the father, Joseph was convinced that Mary had been unfaithful to him. And as a result, he considered ending the relationship. But that night, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and he told him not to be afraid to take to himself Mary, his wife, for she had conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he said this, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The angel here, with the authority of God himself, bestowed on Joseph's unborn son the name Jesus, and commanded Joseph to name him that. So why Jesus? Well, because the name Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Savior, or literally, the Lord saves. And as such, this name perfectly communicates the work that our Lord came to do. He came to do, as Gabriel said, to save his people from their sins. Now, you'll notice he did not come to save all people from their sins. That's not what Gabriel says. If Jesus came to save all people from their sins, then everyone would be saved. And we know that that's not true. And that's why Gabriel very carefully says he came to save only his people. That is, those whom he has chosen from all eternity. And so in answer to the question, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior, the Heidelberg Catechism, echoing the teaching of the Word of God, says, because he saves us and delivers us from our sins. So God named his Son Jesus because of the work that he came to do. He came to save his people from their sins. Now, what does that mean exactly? What do we mean when we say that Jesus saves his people from their sins? Well, first of all, we need to understand what is meant by the word sin. What is sin? We have a good definition of sin in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 14. There, sin is defined, and I quote, as any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And so from this definition, we see that sin is defined in relation to the law of God. Think of the law of God as a perfectly straight line. If I draw any line next to this line, and if that line does not line up perfectly with the perfectly straight line, then that is sin. Or you can think of the law as a target. If I shoot an arrow and it does not pierce the very center of the bullseye, then that is sin. And so it is when it comes to the law of God. Any thought, any word, any action that does not perfectly line up with the law of God, that is sin. Now, when we say that Jesus came to save his people from their sins, we mean essentially two things. We mean, first of all, that Jesus came to save his people from the penalty of sin. Since God is infinite, sin deserves infinite punishment. Because you and I have sinned, we deserve to be cast, body and soul, into hell for an everlasting eternity. But the wonderful truth of the gospel, and what makes the gospel such good news, is that the Son of God, whose name means Savior, has come to save his people from that penalty. And he did that in two ways. First of all, he lived a perfect life all the time that he lived on earth. We call this his active obedience, because this is something that he did actively. By living a perfect life, Jesus fulfilled all the demands of the law, not for himself, for he was sinless, but for his people. And in doing so, he earned a perfect righteousness. And when sinners believe on his name, he imputes this righteousness to them, such that they stand before God as though they had never sinned. Indeed, they stand before him as though they had kept the law of God themselves in perfection. But that's not all. Not only did Jesus live a perfect life, he also died a perfect death. And we call that his passive obedience, because this is something that he did passively. By dying a perfect death, Jesus assuaged the wrath of God against sin. He paid the penalty for the sins of his people in full, allowing them to stand before God and live. But secondly, when we say that Jesus came to save his people from their sins, we mean he came to save his people from the power of sin. Man by nature is under the power and the dominion of sin. He is a slave to sin. What is more, he has neither the ability nor even the willingness to free himself from sin. But when Christ died on the cross and rose again on the third day, those who believe in Christ also died and rose with him to newness of life. And this is clear from Romans 6, verses 5 to 11. Paul writes, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now here Paul states that by virtue of the believer's union with Christ, when Christ was crucified, the old man was crucified with him, our old nature. And as a result, we are now dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And that means, for the first time in our life, we can, by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, say no to sin and yes to righteousness. We can begin at least to walk according to the commandments of God, to the glory of God. Does that mean the believer is perfect, that the believer doesn't sin anymore? Of course not. Although the old man is as good as dead, he can still cause the believer to fall into sin. And there are many examples of that. You think of David committing adultery with Bathsheba, or Peter denying the Lord three times. But here's the thing. The old man no longer has dominion. He now has to contend with the new man, by which the old man is slowly being put to death. And one day, when the Lord Jesus returns, that old man of ours will be put to death once and for all. And we who are in Christ shall live before him in perfection to all eternity. Well, dear friends, this is why the Son of God is called Jesus. It's because he saves his people from their sins. Now, is that not wonderful news? By nature, we stand under the wrath and condemnation of God. As I said, we deserve to spend an everlasting eternity in hell. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And through faith in him, we can have the pardon of all of our sins and the gift of everlasting life. Oh, how much, therefore, we should love and honor and revere his holy name. Today, names do not mean much anymore. Names are just tags that we give to people in order to distinguish them from one another. But the name of Jesus is full of meaning. It means Savior. And as such, that name offers hope and life and peace to all sinners throughout the world, also to us today. And so the name Jesus has an instructive meaning, but it also contains an exclusive claim. And that brings us to our second point. We've seen that the name Jesus means Savior. But more than that needs to be said. Not only is Jesus a Savior, He is the only Savior. And the Heidelberg Catechism brings that out in the second part of question and answer 29. The question is asked, why is the Son of God called Jesus that is a Savior? And the answer is, because He saves us and delivers us from our sins, and then listen carefully, and likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. So Jesus is not only a Savior, He is the only Savior. Now, many people today, also sadly, some professing Christians even, feel uncomfortable with that idea. They think it's unloving to say that Jesus is the only Savior. It's exclusionary. It discriminates against people of other faiths. Surely, they say, we don't have to be so narrow-minded. Surely, they say, there are other roads to God. Surely one can be saved by following the teachings of Mohammed or Buddha or Confucius or any number of religious teachers from the past. Well, over and against that whole way of thinking, our catechism says no. There is only one way to God. There is only one way to salvation, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is exactly what the Scriptures teach in Acts 4, verse 12. Peter, before the rulers of the Jews, boldly declared, and I quote, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Or think of John 3, verse 18. Jesus said, "He who believes on Him is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Or we can think of 1 John 5, verse 11. "This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Implication, His Son alone. And 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." So these and many other texts teach us that there is no other way to be saved than through faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Now, this, of course, raises the question, why is this the case? Why is Christ the only way? Well, to answer that question, we need to remember what our catechism teaches in Lord's Days 5 and 6. Lord's Days 5 and 6 begin that section of the catechism dealing with man's deliverance. And so the question is asked, how can we be delivered from our sins and miseries? And before answering that question, the Heidelberg Catechism seeks to teach us that we cannot do this ourselves. And the reason is because God demands a perfect satisfaction. As sinners, we can never make perfect satisfaction for sin, nor can anyone do that for us. And there are two reasons for that. First of all, because God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed. And secondly, no mere creature could possibly sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. Following that, the question is asked, what sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? And the answer is, for one who is very or real man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God. Now this makes sense, doesn't it? He must be perfectly righteous, because, as our catechism also explains, the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. And he must be fully God, so that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Now there's only one person on earth who has ever met those qualifications, and it is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Only Christ is fully God and fully man in one person. And therefore, only Christ and Christ alone can function as our mediator. There is no salvation outside of Him. Now, I wonder if you realize that today. Despite what we hear all around us, people telling us that there are many roads to God and there are many roads to salvation, the only way we can be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you have never believed on Him, I urge you to do so today. For apart from Him, there is no salvation. Apart from Him, you will surely perish in your sins. Now, sadly, however, many do not believe this, even though they profess to believe in Christ. And that brings us to our third and final point. It's shocking but true that there are people, professing Christians even, who say that they trust in Christ alone for their salvation, but in reality they do not. And this is clear from question and answer 30 of our Heidelberg Catechism. The question is asked, do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? Now you notice our catechism here cites three ways in which people deny the truth that Jesus is the only Savior. First of all, we deny Him when we seek our salvation and welfare from saints. Now the reference here, of course, is to the Roman Catholics. Roman Catholics believe that the saints in heaven have accumulated more grace than they actually need. And by praying to them, we can receive some of that excess grace for ourselves. But this is completely not true. For one thing, the Bible nowhere teaches that we are to pray to saints. We must pray to God and to God alone through Jesus Christ. For another thing, to pray to a saint is to deny the all-sufficiency of the mediatorial work of Christ. The truth is, Christ is all we need. And so when you pray to a saint, you're actually undermining the all-sufficiency of the work of Jesus Christ. You're denying that He is the only Savior. Secondly, we deny Him by seeking our salvation and welfare of ourselves. Now here our catechism has in mind both religious and non-religious people. There are many non-religious people who think that they can save themselves. They say, well, as long as I live a decent life and I'm kind to my neighbors and I don't do anything terribly bad in life, I have nothing to worry about. Of course I'll go to heaven when I die. But there are also religious people, perhaps even some of you listening to this sermon today who think along similar lines. You say, well, you know, as long as I go to the right church on Sunday, and as long as I send my children to Christian school and to Sunday school, and as long as I pay a certain amount of money to the church, and as long as I pray and I read my Bible, then everything will be okay. But all of this is a denial of the all-sufficiency of Christ. It is saying that to the work of Christ, I must add something of my own. And then you deny that Christ is the only Savior. Thirdly, our catechism says we deny Him by seeking our salvation and welfare anywhere else. Now, by including this broad category, our catechism reveals its keen perception of human nature. Our catechism knows how prone we are to invent all kinds of ways whereby we think we can earn our own salvation. That's human nature. By nature, we simply cannot and will not trust in Christ and Christ alone as the only ground of our salvation before God. We always want to contribute something. And that way, we can at least get some of the credit. The question posed by our catechism is this: do any of the above believe in Jesus, the only Savior? And the answer is they do not. For though they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. Notice such people boast of Christ in words. They say many nice things about Jesus. They even believe many things about Jesus. But they do not believe in Him as the only Savior. Why not? Because our catechism goes on to explain, for one of these two things must be true. That either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. The point of our catechism is you can't have it both ways. We either trust in Christ completely, or we do not trust Him at all. Christ must become for us a complete Savior, or He is no Savior at all. So let me ask you, what about you today? Are you trusting in Christ as your only hope, your only Savior? Are you trusting in Christ plus something else? Christ plus your faith, Christ plus your good works, Christ plus your religion, Christ plus your spiritual experiences? Oh, prone we are to do that. We always want to contribute something, but our catechism says no. It says you must trust in Christ alone for your salvation. You must wholly lean upon Jesus' name and nothing else. Oh, are you doing that today? If not, I urge you, do so. Let go of everything that detracts you from the all-sufficiency of Christ. You don't need anything else besides Him. He is all you need. Whatever you need is to be found in Him. So trust in Him and Him alone. The name Jesus, that was our theme today. What a beautiful name it is. There is no other name like this name. In this name we have hope. In this name we have salvation. In this name we have victory over sin and death and Satan. Let me ask you as I close, what do you think of this name? Do you love it? Oh, may God grant that we may learn to say with the hymn writer today, there is no name so sweet on earth, no name so sweet in heaven, the name before His wondrous birth to Christ the Savior given. We love to sing of Christ our King and hail Him, blessed Jesus, for there is no word e'er so great, so dear, so sweet as Jesus. Amen. Dear friends, we always appreciate hearing from our listeners, and if you were blessed by or you have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. You can write to us at our mailing address. It is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. And Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N. And that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how you can contact us and how you can listen to other messages on our program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. That's frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can go to our webpage and make a donation right on our webpage. Our webpage, again, is banneroftruthradio.com. Please remember that the Lord would have His people come together to worship Him. And for that reason, we urge you not to use this or any other radio program as a substitute for being an active contributing member of a faithful Bible-believing church. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.